Jesus Christ, we shall continue the study into the Old Testament. The next book that we are going to study is the book of Samuel. In the Jewish Bible, there was no separation of 1st or 2nd Samuel. It was just one book. So it's called a Book of Samuel. So I think we can study these two books together too. According to traditional belief, this book was written by Samuel. But of course, just like the five books of Moses, that part of the content was actually not written by him, but rather he can be the compiler of the information. Even though this book was called the Book of Samuel, but actually this book is not only about Samuel, and he is not the only main character in this book. In this book, the Book of Samuel actually was circling a few characteristics, few characters. Of course, the theme of the book is God is the King. God's kingship. And covenant. God's kingship and his covenant. There are different kind of society in the world. Some are called dictatorship. Oh, this is not working very well. Is there any? They are dictatorship, or they are called democracy. But there is one form of society, it's called theocratic. Theocratic society versus democratic democracy. Democracy means people-centered world. Modern civilization or modern society, our Western society, is called democracy, which is election of people, people center, so people's opinions. There's a famous saying, right? For the people. What else? For the people. The government elect from the people, for the people, and by the people. So this means in the nowadays the society is democratic. It's really from the standpoint of a human. But the ideal kingship about the spiritual kingdom of God in the old time, the chosen world, supposed to be a theocratic world, supposed to be a God-centered society. According to the original plan, the chosen people doesn't need a king, just like the rest of the society, because God is king. God is the only king and doesn't need to be a physical king. They may need judges, they may need prophets, but God is their highest leader, and the law is given by God already. So that is called the theocratic society. God-centered society. So this is the original plan of God. But throughout the book of Samuel, we know that in the period of Judges, God is the king. He's supposed to be the king at least, or before that. But why in the later times there appear of kings? Why they need a king because they don't want God to be a king. So this is a major transition. This is a major change from two forms of lifestyle or two forms of government. So the book of Samuel is just like a bridge explaining why there was such a great change for the chosen people. And because of that change, of course the history also changed. Because of this change, their future consequences was also changed. If you put God first, let God be the king, to be a very good result. But if you let man become king, because man is very unstable, sometimes kings are good, sometimes kings are no good, and most of the kings are actually no good. So that's why in the future the kingdom destroyed. So the book of Samuel is important, is to show that God's kingship is the ultimate, most important, and his covenant. And of course this old covenant is not something new, but is part of the Old Testament. God can use anything to achieve his will, even though something negative. Don't say that, oh, why this negative thing can happen. Asking for a king is a very negative thing, but they want it, so God gave it to them. If you want it, I'll give it to you, but you will suffer. God let the king to really cause them suffering. And also at the same time, God used this system in this book. David was brought out. Can we close the door first? Because they are in the break time, they sit walking in and out. So David, we call it the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was once again confirmed, and that is part of the deal, part of the Old Testament. And David is the prefiguration of Christ. And the Davidic covenant actually is more than just a physical kingship, but talking about Christ Jesus, his eternal kingdom. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus was known as king. Which book in the Gospel tells us Jesus is king? Last year, I think I mentioned that one. The book of Matthew, very good. The book of Matthew, chapter 1. Let's turn to Matthew, chapter 1. It's really distracting, huh? So, the door. Chapter 1, verse 5. Please, Ricky.
Verse 5. Son, when we got boys by way, what are boys by God, all bad by way, all bad, we got Jesse.
Verse 6.
And Jesse, we got David the king. David the king's begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of
the genealogy of Lord Jesus Christ. You can circle David here. David is one of the most single important figure besides Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is one period, right? They are the patriarch period. God confirmed the covenant. But from David, here we can see the line of kingship. And from David, which is proof that Jesus is also from David. Verse 17. Next.
Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon unto the Christ are 14 generations.
Yes. The reason why it's emphasized 14 is the symmetry. And also mentioned above, from David is a point, that's a turning point. From David has kingship, and then Jesus come from David. So all of this just to reaffirm the Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenant, that through the kingship through this imperfect system, this system of kingship only works, only lasts a few hundred years. And then later he dies, no more king, probably exile. But God can use this kingship, the system, to make a perfect prefiguration. And God promised David that I will establish a covenant with you, and your descendant shall be king forever. So this is really to talk about redemption. From one nation, to talk about many nations. From a physical king, talk about the spiritual king. From the physical world, talk about the eternal world. This kingship is temporary, but Christ's kingship is eternal. So actually, this is the spiritual significance of the book. In the book of Samuel, there's a couple times that God really confirmed the covenant. But actually, let's look at the theme verse of the book. The theme verse of the book is chapter 12, verse 12. First Samuel 12, verse 12. The law of God actually is your king. It's not that you don't have a king, but rather it's only you don't respect him. Because you don't respect him, you don't feel he is there. That is, can apply to our physical life, I mean our daily life. Where is God? For many people who doesn't believe there is a God, why? Because they don't respect God as God. Because they don't treat God as God, they don't experience God. There's no feeling, there's no experience. But if you really treat God as God, put him in the center of your life, you experience him, he'll fight for you, he'll lead you. And of course, you believe his existence and respect his sovereignty. So that brings the theme of the book is God is the King. The book of 1 Samuel can divide it in three sessions, circling three characters, and of course a little bit overlapping each other. If you look at this chart, the first session is talk about Samuel. Of course, for the whole chapter, the whole book kind of mentioned about him, from his baby, from his youth, become an old man. And I mentioned about the very first king of the kingdom of Israel. This period is called the United Kingdom, the UK. Of course not our UK here, but at the time they were united. This period is only a few hundred years, only 100 years old. There's only one kingdom, United Kingdom period. And it's about 1000 BC. Remember about which year they out of Egypt? Samuel? 1446. Very easy to remember. Remember, 1446. The year they, the Deuteronomy? 1406. 40 years already. Well, 1446 BC. It's not AD, okay? It's BC, huh? So the kingdom period is about 1000 BC. 1000 BC. So that is about 3000 years before now. So Saul was the first king, how he raised up, how God has selected him, but how he was quickly deserted by the Lord. And of course, the third character brought up by the book introduced by the author is the most important character. It's David from his youth, from his adulthood, and of course from a shepherd boy transformed into one of the most important person in the history of the chosen people. Even today, for Israelites, they regard David very important. Do you know the flag of the flag of Israel? What is in the middle of the flag of is modern day Israel today? Did you see this sign before? Do you see this sign? The flag of Israel is like this, huh? This is called what? Do you know this tower, for example? What? The Star of David, very good, Adam. You know the social, eh? Sometimes you have to read magazine, read newspaper, know the world, society. So even today, Israel, modern day Israel, really highly regarded David, the Star of David, the descendant of David. So this is the first book of Samuel. Now let's talk about this character. Each of them are quite unique. First, talk about Samuel. Samuel, the name, what does the name mean? Samuel, what does your name mean? Your father named you Samuel, you must know what's the meaning, right? My son is also called Samuel, so it's a good name. So Samuel, what does your name mean? Did your father tell you? Not yet. Okay. Then you go here, go back him, and then you tell your father, Peter Timothy, ask my name. You didn't explain to me. Okay. Samuel means heard of God. This means God heard his prayer. Heard by God. Or heard. Because his mother prayed, and God heard her prayer. And we all know the story. Why? Samuel was born. He was born because God's special blessing. So who is Samuel actually? Actually, he has three roles. First, he is the priest. He's Levi. Actually, he is considered the priestly family. That's why he can offer sacrifices. Later in the book. Secondly, he has a role of a prophet. He was regarded as a prophet to bring out God's word to people. But at the same time, he also has a role as a judge. Every year, he has to go through the whole country and to divide the case for the people, because at that time they didn't have a very solid legal system. So the main case have to be decided by the final judge, and of course he is considered one of the most important judges. So if you will look at the book of Samuel, we can see about what is his good point. So we can share about a few good points by Samuel. The first one, what we can learn from him. Actually, what is the cultivation? What cultivates Samuel to become so good? And since Moses, you never see somebody as good as Samuel. Because all the judges, the period of time, they defy a battle or two, but they didn't have a big impact of faith. But Samuel is a very representative role. Why he was so good? Anyone knows? And now you can open the door. I'm going to tell you. Jason, hey, you can open the door. Why Samuel is so good? What is the main character? What is the main reason? Anyone? Why is Samuel so good? must be some reason. I think yesterday I talked about that already. Even though it's not talking about the book of Samuel. But I said, who had influence? In the house, who has the biggest influence? Tony. Mom, yes. If today you are very good, most likely your mom is also very good. Most likely. I heard that in a scientific research, it shows that for a man or a daughter, for a man, the IQ, actually inherited most by, influenced most by the mom. If you are very smart, most likely your mother is quite smart. I don't know whether it's true or not. Do you think yourself is very smart and then think about, oh, is it, it's your mom? You cannot outsmart your mom. Sometimes she knows what you're doing always. But of course, not talking about this. We're talking about RE, religious education. Why Samuel was so good, he can be used by God in the future? Because her mother already have a lot of good spiritual character. And the key is RE, religious education. Let's see how Samuel grew up. Let's turn to chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 21. Okay, underline the verse. Samuel grew before the law. Underline the verse. Samuel, where did Samuel grow up? Where did Samuel grow up at the time? He grew up before the Lord. Of course, he was brought to the tabernacle to learn from Eli, the priest. But the key point is, when he grew up, what influenced him the most? The law influenced him the most. Why he is so positive, he is so good? Because he has a very good spiritual environment. And the things that closest to a child actually will influence the child most. Let me ask you one question. How many of you were brought up by your grandparent? It's not your own parent, but by your grandparent. Raise your hand. Your parents are so good, I mean, they're so busy, they cannot take care of you. So were you really close to your grandparent? Which side? Is it mother's side or father's side? Father's side. How many years did they take care of you before they throw you back to your parents? But did they take care of you the first few years? Okay, how about you, CJ? Is it your mother's side or
her mother's?
Okay, how many years you live with them before you go back to your house?
12 years.
Wow, very long. Where is your mom and dad? Here.
Yeah.
Okay. So you are closer to your granny than your parent, right? But even now, you see, because whoever you are close to will have more influence than you. I'm sure that when you're closer to a certain one, he will influence you more. So, but nowadays, young children, they grow up in front of something else. What are they in front of nowadays? There was an article saying that nowadays, who is the best babysitter in the whole world?
iPads.
Your generation, when you were small, you didn't have iPads, so you're kind of normal.
Just kind of.
Pretty normal, kind of. But sometimes too many gadgets make you not normal. But nowadays, if you observe in the church, many children were grown up in front of iPad. Wow, they're crying, they're making noise. And then the mommy say, don't cry, don't cry. Okay, use it. And then right the moment they get the iPad, immediately the child is quiet. Even though shouting, crazy, you know, screaming. They got the iPad, Have you seen this kind of thing happen in your house or in the church or your church house, church friend's house? Nowadays, children grow up in front of iPad. And of course, the problem with iPad is, if you grow up in front of iPad, you don't have a lot of, you have less attention because iPad is too stimulating for young children. And then you cannot focus listening. And then all the grams, the graphic. And then when you don't give them the iPad, they'll just become crazy. I saw one kid, wow, he has his own iPad, he's 4 years old already. He has his own iPad. But of course, it's iPad 1. The father gave him the old one and buy a new one. Wow, if you take away his iPad, it just wipe. Oh, go crazy. This is not good. In the future, if you have children, in 5-10 years, you all become parents. Please remember Pichatipati said. Don't give your children electronic gadgets before they almost 10 years old. Don't give them one that they own it. You can lend them to use it for a short period of time. But even before 5 years, you shouldn't let them touch your gadgets. Because it's bad influence. Before they're 5-6 years old, you shouldn't be let them be touching you. You said, no, it's daddy's. Don't even touch mine. You play doll. You play Barbie. You play Transformer. Don't touch my iPad. Okay. It's not yours. Even your grandparent, I mean your father, your mother want to give them the wine and say, okay, give it to me, I'll keep it until they're 10 years old. Because so much bad influence, so many young kids, you don't know what they are watching. Even though they're very young, they're already watching bad stuff on the internet. Because just one touch, all the bad stuff came out, so much temptation. But Samuel, why he become a good worker of God? Because he grew up under the positive influence in the temple, in the tabernacle. And he saw people working for God, you know, he saw the priest, he saw the people coming to pray, and all this entered his mind so that in the future, during his formative years, all this positive thinking and value, it is in mind. Plus, her mother's prayer. Why Samuel can be so successful? The influence under the mom, under Hannah, actually was only a few years. But don't forget, Hannah is a what? A woman of prayer. Because this woman knows how to pray. Prayer can change anything. Prayer can move mountains. So because this mother always prayed for this child, so this child really become useful servant of God. One of a kind, very important. So in the future, when you have kids, in your family, as I said, brothers, if you want to look for a wife, you look for someone, the sister who really has strong faith in God. You look at the sister, wow, she always pray. This sister is a good sister. If she does the prayer, she always fall asleep or run away during the prayer session. I really suggest you think twice because marrying her. Because if a woman doesn't want to pray, doesn't know how to pray, your family cannot be blessed by God. Sometimes you are very busy, you don't have too much time to pray. But if your wife knows how to pray for you, pray for your children, your family will be different. And sister, look at me, sister. In the future, I hope that all of you become a woman of prayer, like Hannah. Because of you, your family will change. No, she could not have child. Nobody can change it. Even doctor cannot change it. But because of her prayer, God gave a child to her. So this is very touching. But why did God listen to her prayer? There's one secret. Let's turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. Next. Why her prayer can be heard by God? Write this down. Because her prayer is God-centered prayer. She prayed for a child, and the request is motivated by the love of God. She didn't pray for a child so that she can revenge the mockery. She didn't pray for a child just to remove her shame. She prayed to God to have a child because she wanted to offer him to God, to serve God. And this kind of prayer moved God. It God-centered. We call it God-centered prayer. Does mean when you pray for something, you don't pray because of yourself, but because of God. How can this prayer not listen, right? For example, you ask Daddy, you know, Dad, I really need something. I need it desperately. Your dad asks you, why do you need it? For example, you ask for a laptop, right? You say, I need a laptop. Daddy asks you, why do you need a laptop? Well, you say, I want to play video game. You know? I have so much time to kill, I don't know what to do. I can serve some stuff. And just cool to have one. Of course, this is a reason, right? But it's not a cool reason. It's not a really good reason. But you tell your dad, why do you need a laptop? You know, first, because my schoolwork needs it. And secondly, because, you know, sometimes I can help you. Right? If you need me typing something or search something online or anything, you don't know how to use computer, but I can do it for you. I'm just like a secretary. Anytime I can work and help you. And of course, okay, go, let's buy it. Isn't it? It's good reason. You don't do it for yourself, but do it for your father. So Samuel, Hannah, she prayed, the perspective is God, because I need this because I want to offer to you. For example, we pray for Holy Spirit, right? Why do you pray for Holy Spirit? Of course, you can tell God, no, without Holy Spirit, I cannot go to heaven. I need the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it is a reason, right? But you tell God, no, God, I need the Holy Spirit to do more for you. I want to work more. I want to understand the Bible more. So, you give me the Holy Spirit, I can do more for you. Right? This is God-centered prayer. Or for example, when you look for a job in the future, you pray for a job. But God asks you, why do you need a job? Why do you need it? You can tell God, no, I need a job because I want to offer. If I don't have a job sitting at home, I don't have income, how can I offer to you? I need to earn so that I can offer up to you. I need to get experience so that I can be more mature. You can tell God why you need it. The reason you need it because you want to glorify Him. If whatever you are asking, it's because of this purpose, God will listen. Right. In the future, when you're praying for a spouse, for example, brothers, come on, we're praying, oh, brother, God, please, I want to have a good wife, I want a good looking one, you know. I cannot have someone who is not beautiful, you know. Because if I pray like this, I'm sure God won't listen to you. Right? But you pray, God, I don't care whether she's beautiful or not, right? But I want my marriage. A happy marriage, so somebody you prepare for me, we can get along well. Doesn't really matter or beautiful or not, as long as I like her, it's okay. Right? Help me so that my marriage can glorify your name. When people see me, people really say that, oh, God is really your family. Your family is good because you respect God. I will glorify you. So when you pray anything, pray for God's glory. So this is very important. And of course, Samuel, he is a very good worker. He is a very faithful worker. Let's look at chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 26. He continued to grow up. Chapter 2, verse 26. So he continued to grow. And let's jump to chapter 3, verse 19. Next, chapter 3, verse 19. Why Samuel can be a good spiritual leader? Because he has close relationship with God. It doesn't matter how much you have tried to do or how much you have achieved. That is not the most important. Look at Samson, one of the judges, right? He achieved a lot. he killed a lot of enemies. He won a lot of battle. But was he close to God? No, he was not close to God. He doesn't even listen to God. He didn't pray a lot. And he didn't preach God's word. But Samuel, he was remembered because he has a very close relationship with God. And God's word, God's word is in him. First of all, he is with God, God is with him, and whatever said did not fall to the ground. That means God's word is magnified in his in him. He really emphasized God's word in his servitude. So in the future you also have church, right? But don't forget one thing. Nothing can replace your relationship with God. Even if you do a lot in for the church, but if you don't read Bible daily, you're still very far from God. Yeah, some people like to do work, right? Oh yeah, cooking, yes I want to hang around the kitchen, even though there's no duty. Some say, oh, I know how to do computer, AV, and I tie in the room, and they don't want to listen. Right? Some say, oh, I want to do this and do that, but they don't want to listen to God's word. Why Samuel can have a successful ministry? Because it's God's word in him, God's center. And Samuel is very faithful. Another good character of Samuel. Another good character is, let's turn to Samuel chapter 12 verse 23. You're all young worker. Samuel also started as a young worker, but we can learn from Samuel how he became a successful worker. Verse 23. Next. He said, I will not stop praying for you. So Samuel learned from his mother. You know, like mother, usually like son. The mother always pray, Samuel always pray. He pray for his people, he pray for Saul, his weakness, he pray for David, and if even the people are sinning against God, he pray for them. Even though he retired, the people didn't want him to rule anymore. But they say, I will not stop praying for you. You can stop me from leading. You can remove my position. You want a king now, you don't want me. But I will not stop praying. I will not stop the most powerful thing. The most powerful things a worker of God can do is prayer. So don't forget about this. In youth ministry, in anything, if you really want to make a difference, you want to do something, you have to always emphasize prayer. So that is about Samuel. And also he was very faithful. Another good characteristic, he was very faithful. Why we know he's faithful, right? Chapter 12. Verse 2 to 3. Faithful means he's not greedy. He's not distracted by material gain. Some workers, they preach, but they also ask for money. They ask for gifts. They're greedy. But for Samuel, is it from young until I'm old now, anyone can accuse me of anything? Can anyone say I'm greedy or cheat your money or cheat your car or ship? Or did I steal your property? No. Nobody can say. They all say Samuel is very clear. Very, very, very stable, very faithful worker. So in the future, it's doing the same thing. If you work for God, we'll learn from Samuel. Do not be distracted by other people's material. Do not have a hidden agenda in the heart. Try to gain for yourself when you work for the church. So this is what you can learn from Samuel. King Saul, there's a lot of weaknesses in him. But we want to focus on David, right? Why David was liked by God. I want to give you another assignment, right? Because only through assignment you can really start to think for yourself and also think. The assignment is through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, list out all the good virtue of David. List out all the good virtue of David and explain why he is liked by God. Through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, list all the good virtues of David and explain why he is liked by God, and contrast him to the failure of King Saul. Contrast him to the failure of King Saul. Why he make a small serious mistake? He got rejected. So Saul make a smaller mistake. No, man. Saul make a smaller mistake. He was rejected, but David make a more serious mistake. He was forgiven. So, I think you all know this long story. Just go through it in the break time, and really reflect about these two persons. I'll give you a few days to do it, right? Thank you. So, team leader, are they busy these few days? When should they hang out? Do they have other homework?
They have another one for you.
They haven't handed in the map?
The map's handed in. Didn't you set the covenant one?
The covenant one. The covenant one is the final one, right? You can just prepare. Have you finished the covenant one? Because it's ongoing, right? So you can hand it after the class finish. Yeah. But finish this one first, right? So they'll discuss later, they let you know. Okay, let's pray in silence.
Mm-hmm. 不用你講，識啦，表達。